I'll have you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our audience is bigger this morning than it was last night, and so that tells me that some of you missed the first half of what we're studying together. The title is Be Ye Thankful, and we tried to impress upon ourselves last night the positive aspects of being thankful. I'm sure most of you would know that that's true, although it's not so easy, I think, to practice as it is to know something sometimes. So last night we did discover that we did discover God's will for all of us. You remember what that was? Well, I can't hear you, so I'll just say it for you. In everything give thanks, for this, that's what the Bible says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Concerning who? Concerning any one of us, every one of us who hears what I'm saying, who hears the Word of God and who can read the Word of God, and that's what it says. God wants us to be grateful all the time. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, friends, we don't have to live in this world very long to find out that there's a lot of tragedy and there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of problems in this world. And we can't have everything we want the way we want it, as we want it, and when we want it, always. Every one of us cannot be the president of the General Conference. Every one of us cannot sing like Horace sang last night. I tell you, I was blown away. Every one of us cannot work at Eden Valley, though I'm quite sure you all would wish you could, but it's not quite possible. But there's something every one of us in the world can do. What's that? Every one of us can be thankful, don't you think? Why? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, it tells us why. And I'm in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Every one of us should give thanks because all things are for your sakes. Did you catch that? This is God speaking, and this is what He's telling us. And God has done many, many things, and everything that He has done is for the sake of His people. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of God. God expects to be glorified. God expects to be thanked. God expects to be praised because He's worthy and He knows it. And He does for us more and more and more and more. And sometimes we don't know it. Now, the Apostle Paul here is talking about everything. Every circumstance, every problem. I was speaking to the young people, to the students yesterday, and I shared this quotation. This is from Volume 6, page 365, paragraph 2. All trials. How many of them? Do you have ever have any? Everybody has trials. And all trials, this is from the Word of God, all trials received as educators will bring joy. Do you know what this is saying? That it doesn't matter what's happening to you. If you will see the trials as coming from heaven to be a blessing to you, if you will cherish the problems that you're facing, God will take those problems and He'll make them teaching moments. He'll make them learning opportunities. And in the end, what's going to happen? You'll be grateful that you've had it. The trial, I mean. Now, I've had lots of trials. I'm sure you have. And I wish I could take time this morning to share with you some of those trials that I've had. And then in the end, coming out the other end, grateful that I've had to go through it. Not that I'd like to go through it again, mind you, but wouldn't want to change it for anything in the world. Now, to top all that, and we're still talking about last night, kind of bringing you up on what's happened, Jesus gave Himself for our sins and offers to deliver us from this present evil world. Doesn't that call for gratitude? Oh, yes. Doesn't that call for honor and glory and thanksgiving forever and ever? Ah, if we could only see. If we could only see. We don't seem to realize what it's cost Jesus. Even though we use words like eternal and infinite sacrifice? We know it's an eternal and infinite sacrifice, but I think we don't have any conception of what we're saying or what we're thinking or what it is that we know. We don't seem to understand how sinful sin is, how sinful we are, though we're surrounded with poverty and misery and sickness and death, even our own mismanaged lives. We don't seem to feel our need of deliverance, though we're slaves to appetite or passion or temper or our out-of-control tongues. We don't seem to realize how little we have to offer toward our own salvation sometimes. And that Jesus has to make up all the differences, all the deficiencies. And He does. It's amazing. It's amazing. He went to the cross with my sins. And He says, I want you to become like Me. But in the meantime, I'll make up the deficiency. Isn't that wonderful? Is it true? Is that something to be grateful for? Ah, friends, listen. Some people understand, because we saw last night, heaven rings with God's praises forever and ever and ever. And it's going to be like that when all of us get there. We're going to make an awful noise. Well, and perhaps it's going to be a great noise. Yeah. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the very last part of it says, be ye thankful. I hope we realize by now that giving thanks is not just a courtesy, something we say when someone does a good turn for us. Giving thanks is a command. God in heaven stands up there and He knows what's good for us and He says, here's what I want for you. I want your heart to be filled with gratitude. And the obedience to that commandment would produce unvarying positive results. Now, sometimes I just wish that the God of heaven would work a miracle, implant that thing in my heart so that it just comes out of my mouth and out of my heart naturally. But you know, it doesn't work that way. Elder Frazee used to use an illustration. He used to say that we would like God to be a surgeon. It would be so easy if God was a surgeon, if He presented Himself in the Bible as a surgeon. But He doesn't present Himself in the Bible as a surgeon. It would be so easy. All He'd have to do is put us on the table, put us to sleep, do whatever He has to do, and when we wake up, everything would be all right, all good. And we would be just like the Lord wants us to be. Wouldn't it be wonderful that God was a surgeon instead of an educator like He presents Himself in the Bible? But He is an educator. And He wants us to know that He's willing to teach us something. And the something is that He wants to teach us, at least today in any case, be ye thankful. And by that simple act of the will, you and I can find out that expression deepens impression. If you haven't found that out already, then it's a good time. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. There's a lady back there that's translating what I'm saying to a group of Spanish people, I assume. And she asked me to talk slowly. Oh, man. I'd like to do that. I really would. We're in Romans chapter 1. We're looking at verse 20 and 21 here. You know, we don't have to be blind to God's blessing. We can know. In verse 20, and you've read this many times before, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, if we'd open our eyes, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead, so that no one is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful when they should have been thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that's a picture of the world. All the world out there who don't want God to be God. They don't want there to be a God. And even if God presents Himself in all His glory and all His beauty and how much He loves us, they don't want it. Isn't that amazing to you? It's amazing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm grateful to say that my tongue is loosening now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Is that right? Probably is. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. There's no reason not to abound unto every good work, because God is able to make all grace abound toward us. And there's enough power there that we can accomplish the thing He wants us to accomplish, even the thing you want to accomplish. Why not? Right? Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In Sons and Daughters 2:38, it says this, thank God every day that He gave us Jesus. The thought that Christ died to obtain for us the gift of eternal life is enough to call forth from our hearts the most sincere and fervent gratitude, and from our lips the most enthusiastic praise. All the time, all the time, all the time. And like we saw last night, if we could see our lives 100 years from now and look back and see our lives, we could never find a place where God made a mistake in our case. It was always good. Isn't it amazing that we don't see it that way today? Just amazing. 45 years ago, my wife and I walked into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We had been keeping the Sabbath for about 6 months or so. I don't know exactly how long. And it was pretty boring, and we didn't know what we were doing anyway. And we were looking for an Adventist church, looking for a Sabbath-keeping church, and it took about 6 months to find that there's such a church that's called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So we made our way there finally, and there's a huge long story and a lot of miracles. We don't have time for all of that. I'm going to a very specific place here. But anyway, we were so impressed. I mean, the very first day we went there, that we've never gone looking anywhere else. It was a man there from Trinidad, actually, preaching. And I don't know if you know how the people in Trinidad preach, but I'd never heard anything like that before. Blew me away and cemented me right there in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. To this day, I love that man. Anyway, the very next morning, and this is the story now, the very next morning is Sunday. Okay? It's a beautiful, sunny day. And we're outside, and we have a couple of kids. They're outside, whatever it is. The neighbor across the street saw us outside, and she said to my wife, come on over for a cup of coffee. Now, we're not Adventists yet. Come on over for a cup of coffee. My wife goes over, and then all of a sudden they call me over. Now, we have two kids playing outside, but they seem to be occupied. Everything's well. We're just going to take a minute, say hello, and whatever. We go in the house. We sit down to a cup of coffee. All of a sudden, my wife jumps up. I mean, I didn't hear anything. As far as I know, the other people didn't hear anything. But my wife jumps up. She bolts for the door. And indeed, a taxi had been coming down the street. He skidded to a halt, to a stop, and he had hit our daughter. And our daughter was 2.5 or 3.5. I don't know exactly if it was 3.5 or 2.5. In any case, she was stuck under the car. And my wife crawled in under the car, and my daughter had her face against the muffler. And so that she was burnt from the nose to the eye to the chin, and through her cheek, her tongue was burnt. And so you can see how bad it was. And then, of course, we drove her right to the hospital, and in a day, it just took about a day, her head swelled to about this big. And I remember her favorite uncle, my brother-in-law, coming over to the hospital to see, and when he saw her, he could only cry. He just cried. Anyway, a lot of people might come to the position to say, hey, listen, we're trying to serve you. We finally find the true church. I don't know that we would have named it the true church then. And now you treat us like this. But friends, let me tell you something. It never occurred to us to blame God for that accident. This little girl had to go through 9 surgeries. And because of a huge scar, which became smaller and smaller with the years, because every surgery shrunk it to some degree, it took part of it off and would sew it together, and she would grow and all the rest. To this day, she is subconscious about this scar in her face. I always have thought she's too ugly. always too ugly. Anyway, she was never so ugly that the boys didn't run after her. And there was always a pile of them. And so in the end, she was married and has three or four boys, and everything's okay. But you know what happens in your brain, right? The point is, we never thought to blame God for this thing. Because God is good. And it didn't come from there. 44 years ago, which is a year after this, my wife and I got involved in self-supporting work. And now, we've been involved in self-supporting work, obviously, for 44 years. We have seen many people come and many people go in self-supporting work. And many, many, many people who have left self-supporting work have left bitter. Someone stepped on their toes. But I'm here to tell you that, hey, you think nobody's ever stepped on our toes? You think that everything has always been honky-dory all the time in our experience in self-supporting work? But we never came to the place where we thought that God was to blame, or that we should go away bitter and turn our backs on... Hey, we had the proof. Because on our knees we had God, asked God to lead, and when God led us, and by miracles He put us where He wanted us, then we were not going to leave because somebody stepped on our toes. Are you following the Lord? Do you know where you are? Do you know that you're meant to be where you are? And if you know that, what is it going to take to make you leave? Well, nothing can make you leave, right? Sure. One time, right here at Eden Valley, I had a young therapist, a lady, and she came at me all guns blaring, blazing, maybe is a better word, because she said, everybody in that lifestyle center is lazy, they're not doing their work, and from now on I'm not going to do my work either. And I'm like, wait a minute. Are you walking with God or are you walking with man? If you're walking with man, you're going to react that way. But if you're walking with God, what is it that's going to cause you not to do the right thing? You're going to do the right thing, right? She got the picture. And from then on, she went back to work and put her heart into it. And I don't know if the other people were being lazy or not. I never saw it. But in any case, that was her point of view. I had a 16-year-old niece. She's still my niece, but she's not 16-year-old anymore. She grew up in a home where she felt unloved. She was a little too heavy, I think, and the parents were embarrassed, and they were on her case all the time. You gotta lose weight. They couldn't talk about anything else to her. And so it made her feel really, really unloved. Well, I when I understood this, I began to draw her in and to show her some interest and to show her some love. And in a very short time, of course, she became a Seventh-day Adventist. It took a year or two, and she ended up being a missionary in Thailand. And she was a missionary in Thailand for several years before she got married. She married a young fellow from the Philippines. And between them, they had four children. But by and by, he cheated on her. So, bad divorce. Then she left the Philippines. Because they did move to the Philippines at one point. She returned to Canada, and a little while in Canada, and then she began to blame God for the responsibility that she would not take upon herself. She had made decisions. They were bad decisions. Because she thought herself unsightly or not good looking, the first guy that came along and wanted to marry her, she married. And I don't know if she bothered to pray and to ask God whether she should do this or not. And my guess is she didn't. But when the whole thing fell apart, who was to blame? God was. That's right. God found two young people, I'm talking about my wife and I, wild and worldly and with nothing more than a 10th grade education. And I'm here to tell you that life hasn't always been sunshine. Okay? We can't sing like Horace sang last night, but we can sing. We can't preach like Sean Boonstra. I can't, in any case, preach like Sean Boonstra. but I still make a noise. We can't lead like the presidents of either OCI or ASI, but I am willing to be made vulnerable. Yeah. We sorely feel our limitations. I know that we, and she and I both know we are flawed and we are faulty and we are sinful. Yet occasionally, by the grace of God, we are used to say, to speak a word in season to someone that is weary, and our hearts are overwhelmed with gratitude. We know that we are nothing. Now, you may not know that you are nothing. I'm here to tell you, I guess. It's just the truth. The problem with all of this is we compare ourselves among ourselves, and some can sing better than I can. Now, that's terrible, isn't it? No, it's not terrible. It's a wonderful thing. I would hope, like Moses once said, I would hope that everyone can sing better than me. That would sure be better than everyone singing as bad as me. Yeah. And so Moses says, would that everyone would be a prophet. Would that everyone would have something to say for the Lord. Yeah, we all do. We all do. At the very least, we can be happy. At the very least, we can smile. We can be a ray of sunshine in anybody's life if we just choose to be. Well, anyway, we know, my wife, I'm still talking about my wife and I, we know where we came from. We know where we would be today also if it hadn't been for God in our lives. But we know that He's done great things for us. Really. And if we never turn out to be great, it doesn't matter because He is great. A man by the name of Cicero, and I don't know if I say that right, a Roman politician during the days of Julius Caesar said this, gratitude is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all other virtues. And I've come to realize this. I've been thinking about this thing, especially this week, as I've had to prepare these sermons. And boy, I tell you, I didn't have much time either because I came home it's Tuesday morning from Romania. And then I was on a flight over here on Thursday morning. So between that time and every time I had 5 minutes, I've been working on this thing. But in working on these sermons about being thankful, it really has impacted my own soul. It really, really has. And I've come to the place where I believe that if we could practice this, if we could be thankful for all things and everything, giving thanks, that everything would change in our lives for the better. Absolutely. And I'm going to share some things as we go along here. Some Bible verses, some spirit prophecy quotations. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. I don't suppose you need to that one, but we're going to stay in Proverbs for a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. You know it by heart anyway, right? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. Is that true? Yeah. So why not just have a merry heart? Oh, but if you knew all the bad things that happened to me and the people I have to work with, oh man, it's hard to have a merry heart. Listen, you're not going to find better anywhere else. Since the Lord got rid of all these people you're working with, He just sent you another batch because they're there to teach you to appreciate the trials that the Lord is sending you so that you can find joy. It's the truth. It's just the way it works. In Ministry of Healing, page 251, nothing, get that word, nothing tends more to promote health and of body and soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. Nothing. Listen, being vegan will promote your health. Exercising every day will promote your health. Walking in the sunshine will promote drinking water. All the rest will promote your health, but nothing will promote your health more than a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of praise. Is that true? Well, that's what's written here, right? Well, you'd think we would emphasize that more than exercise and being vegan. Don't you think? Oh, yeah. It is a positive duty to resist melancholy, she says. Discontented thoughts and feeling. As much a duty as it is to pray. If we are heaven bound, how can we go as a band of mourners groaning and complaining all the way to our Father's house? Well, there's no point going all the way to our Father's house moaning and groaning because He won't let us in. That spirit. That's right. He inhabits the praises of Israel. We found that out last night. Psalms 22 verse 3. Proverbs 15. I'm still talking too fast. Sorry, Linda. Proverbs 15. We're looking at verses 13 and 15. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. I like cheerful countenances. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Do you think the person with a merry heart has fewer problems than the person that is miserable? Well, maybe. The merry heart by itself will diminish the problems, I would guess. But it's not like we're not going to have any problems. A man that is born of a woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. In Job chapter 5 verse 7 says, trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, trouble is natural to us. And I don't care how happy an individual you are and how full of gratitude you are, you still have problems. But it's not going to change the look on your face. It isn't. Because in your heart is gratitude. And you know that there's a God behind the scenes. And you know that this God behind the scenes is working out all your troubles to your advantage. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. Again, we're in a ministry of healing, 253. If we would give more expression to our faith, rejoice more in the blessings that we know we have. Well, by the way, do you have any blessings? Can you point to any? How often do you rehearse those blessings to yourself? You know, I get up when I'm got a little bit of regularity in my life. I get up at 4 in the morning. I go for a 1 hour walk. Every step of the way, I am talking to the Lord. Every step of the way. And when I run out of anything to say, all I have to do is revert back to where I was and what the Lord has done for me all these years. And it fills my mouth with praises every time. Then when I get home, I spend an hour with the Lord in the Bible, and then I can get ready to go to work and breakfast and all the rest. It's a blessing. If we would give more expression to our faith, rejoice more in the blessings that we know we have, the great mercy and love of God, we should have more faith and greater joy. No tongue can express, no finite mind can conceive the blessing that results from appreciating the goodness and the love of God. There you are. If you don't know that God is good, oh, by all means, find out. Find out. God is good. In Proverbs 18, we're looking at verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Again, Ministry of Healing, 281, paragraph 3. Gratitude, rejoicing, benevolence, trust in God's love and care, these are health's greatest safeguards. To the Israelites, they were to be the very keynote of life. We saw yesterday this word keynote, right? And here's the keynote of life. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Well, you'll never have life abundantly unless you have the keynote. The key, which the note being, what does it say here? Gratitude, rejoicing, and benevolence. That's the key. That's the keynote. That's the song to sing. And when we sing that song, then I think this abundant life that Jesus has promised, we can experience. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. You probably know where I'm going if you've been teaching any classes on health. Nehemiah chapter 8. And it's verses 9 and 10. Very interesting to me what it says here, really. The people were crying. They were weeping. They had discovered the law, the book of the law. And so the book of the law came out. Ezra and Nehemiah brought it out and read it to all the people. And when the people realized how backwards they had been, how much they had insulted the Lord, how much they had failed to keep the commandments of God, they wept, it says. They wept. But notice what Nehemiah says. I think it's Nehemiah speaking, yeah? And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, weep not. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be sorry. Don't feel sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is it? Yes, it is. It's amazing. But if you can catch what God is saying here, listen, I know you have a past. I know you have a past. And I know you have many regrets and maybe some remorses. And it's terrible to have to think of these things. And you know, that happens to me very often, too often. Every now and then I think of something I said and it's just like, oh man, I wish I could turn back the clock and undo this thing. Can't undo it. But I can't stay in that zone either. Because God's saying, hey, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Today is the Lord, today is the day that the Lord has made. Right? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So this is what they're saying. Be happy. I want you to be happy. This is God. You're forgiven. All of this stuff, your past may be terrible, may not be as terrible as somebody else. It doesn't matter. God is looking at you and He's saying, rejoice. Be happy. Enjoy your food, enjoy your life, enjoy your wife, enjoy your children, have a good time. This is what God is trying to say. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. I wonder how bad he felt when he thought about the fact that he had persecuted the Christians. Some had lost their lives because of it. I've never gone that far myself, you know. So he had cause to forget those things which were behind. Then he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants from His people. Yeah. Can you imagine? I mean, try to imagine. 21 million Seventh-day Adventists smiling. You think there'd be an aura around the world? You know, if we were always smiling, and if we were always working for our neighbor to edify, to bless, we would make such an impact in this world that the Lord would come in no time at all. Because the whole world would be enlightened with the glory of God's character. The book Education, page 197, paragraph 3. The influence of the mind on the body, as well as of the body on the mind, should be emphasized. The electric power of the brain promoted by mental activity is resisting disease. This should be made plain. The depressing and even ruinous effect of anger, discontent, selfishness, and impurity. And on the other hand, the marvelous life-giving power to be found in cheerfulness, unselfishness, gratitude should also be shown. There you go. I read this week about a lady called Eunice Sanborn. Celebrated her 114th birthday on July 20, 2010 at her church. Eunice says that she not only loves everything about her life, but she also has no complaints. You think that, isn't that wonderful? Do you think that it contributed to her health? To her long life? I don't know that I want to live that long. I might become more complaining than not. But anyway, she didn't. She just kept right on going. I don't know if she's still alive today or not. I'm going to let you go. But just a little bit more. I had a little bit too much here probably. I was thinking about these 10 lepers. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? Yeah. And he said, on your way to the... No. The Bible says, on their way to the temple, they were healed. They didn't even get to the temple to see the priest, you understand. And they were healed. And one of them turned around and went back and gave thanks to Jesus. And Jesus said,
Were there not 10 of you? Yeah. No. There's only one that returned. And the Bible says, and he was a Samaritan. Big emphasis right there. And Jesus was making the emphasis. Yeah. And Desire of Ages, and I won't read the whole thing, but it says, the Lord works continually for the benefit of mankind. Continually, continually. If you reason that out in your mind, you know that there's a God in heaven, and right today, He's working for your benefit. Some bad things can happen in your life, and you wouldn't know that there's any benefit in it. But if you believe this sentence, this is what it is. But talking about the 10 that did not return to give thanks, the Desire of Ages says, their hearts were unimpressed. They were unmindful of His great love. It is for our own benefits to keep every gift of God fresh in the memory. In 1860, the Lady Elgin was rammed by the Augusta and sank in Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois. A ministerial student named Edward Spencer waded again and again into the icy waters to rescue passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he had rescued had ever thanked him. Isn't that weird? Yeah. I went on Google, looking up the benefits of gratitude, scientifically proven, scientifically measurable, and here's what I found. I'm not going to take the time to tell you all the things that they did to come to this conclusion, but I'll give you 13 points, just the points. Gratitude makes a person more likable. Is that true? That's so easy to see, isn't it? Yeah, there are some people that are just bouncing around all the time. They're just always happy. There are some people that you couldn't make happy no matter what you did. Yeah. And which one is easier to like? Gratitude contributes to happiness and well-being. Gratitude strengthens our immune system. Gratitude promotes stronger friendships. That makes sense, doesn't it? Increases positive emotions, decreases negative emotions, promotes better sleep, decreases blood pressure, improves self-esteem, promotes generosity. Grateful people exercise more. Now that's harder to understand. But anyways, apparently so. Grateful people exercise more. Grateful people are more resilient, and grateful people live longer. So what do we have to do to promote gratitude in our own lives? Well, I think you can think of some things. Make a list of what God has done for you. Like when I walk in the morning, I have a list in my head. I know what God has done for me. And the more I rehearse it, the less I forget it. Besides, right? Willie Nelson, the singer, said, when I started counting my blessings, my whole life turned around. Now, that's interesting. I don't know if Willie Nelson is a Christian or not, but counting your blessing helps whoever counts their blessings. Focus, this point number two, focus on the positive. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Focus on these things. And, you know, I'm a news junkie. Boy, the news is not very positive. Yeah. And more I am weaning myself away. I like to know what's happening in the world. But boy, there isn't very much that's happy happening in the world. And the Lord is telling me, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Point number three, write someone a thank you note once per week. Well, I don't know if once per week is enough. Anytime you have an opportunity to say thank you to someone, you should take the opportunity and mean it. And number four, consider what life would be without God. What do you think that would be like? There are a lot of people who are without God. They don't have a clue what it would be like to be without God. Yeah. But Peter knew. You remember John chapter 6? Many of the disciples of Christ left him because of his sermon and John chapter 6. And then he said to Peter, "Will you leave me too?" And Peter said, "Where would I go?" Yeah. "To whom will I go? If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, where are you going to go to get better? You may go, but you'll never find the better." It's just the way it is. Point number 5, put the best construction on the motives of others. That's a big one. A big one. I would like, I almost was going to tell you a story, but I'm not going to do it. Anyway, I would like to see what an experiment would be like in an institution. That's kind of what I'm used to. Supposing in an institution, no one ever put a bad construction on another person's motive. What would that be like? Yeah. In a church like this, if no one put a bad construction on anyone else's motives, now people do funny things. No, I know. They do funny things, and sometimes not so funny things, you know. But do we always know why they do as they do? No. And wouldn't it be wise to be able to sit down together and have a intelligent conversation sometimes and just find out, be curious about each other as to why we do the things we do without the malice sometimes that comes with it? What a blessing it would be. Dr. Robert Emmons wrote this: "Gratitude is putting the you in thank you that really matters. It is not about us. The word thank you point away from ourselves and gives the benefactor the glory, the honor, and the praise." And finally, a thing I read on Google: "The pilgrims dug 7 graves for every hut they built, yet they set a day apart to give thanks." In everything, what? Yeah. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And it's all for you. For me." It really, really is. That's why God wants us to be happy. It's for us. And apparently we can be happy regardless of our circumstances.